Welcome to Coach House Talks.
My granny had a budgie.
It actually looked well like that. I was well proud of Jay for finding that picture. And it was a gift from my mum, and she absolutely loved this budgie. She talked to it all the time. She fed it. She gave it water. She made sure it was clean. She did everything she could for this budgie. And one day, as she was cleaning it, somehow the door was open, and the budgie got out, and it managed to escape. And she called mum. She was in floods of tears. She was so upset. See, the budgie thought that he was going to get freedom. He thought it was better outside than in his little cage. But instead, he ended up in a cold world, all alone, with no one to care for him. This is a bit like what's happening in the Bible. You see, the law was the cage. It kept people in the right place, or as close as possible. But then Jesus comes and lets the Jews out of the cage, lets the people out of the law. They don't have to follow it letter by letter anymore. And that means we have the freedom to choose. Do we stay with God? Do we trust him to care for us? Or do we go off to live on our own, to try and do it all in our own strength and end up dying? So this is what we've been learning about in Galatians over the last few weeks. So it feels like ages ago now, but we saw Peter get baptized and he talked to us about the freedom that he had found through his faith. And then Johnny talked to us about the way of faith, how we live in this. And then Andy talked to us about why the law was there in the first place and how we're no longer slaves, but now we have an inheritance. And then last week, Jamie talked to us about the freedom that we have in Christ. So today we're moving on to life in the Spirit. So we've been freed from the law, but does that mean we can just live however we want to? Well, the answer is no. If we continue to live like we have no spirit, then we're like that bird who flew away. We become slaves to our desires instead. We're not looked after. We've chosen to free ourselves from the one who truly cares about us. And that will lead to death. So let's read the passage. It's Galatians 5, 12 to 26. It says, "For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. But if you are always biting and devouring one another, watch out. Beware of destroying one another. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear: sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another." So what Paul's saying is that there's a war going on inside of us. On one side, we have our natural desires, the things that enslaved us until we became Christians. And then on the other side, we have our godly desires, the ones we now want to follow, now that we've been saved. And these things are opposites. They're enemies of each other. So when we become Christians, it's like it is in Romans 8, 12 to 13. It says, "Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. So if you've tried to overcome some kind of temptation, it can sometimes feel like you're putting a part of yourself to death. And that's what this passage is describing. It means we're trusting God above our desires. We're trying to get rid of that selfish part of ourselves that wants to control everything and wants to just follow our feelings and do what we want to. This is not easy. It's not an easy thing to die to yourself. But dying to yourself and enslaving yourself to Christ means true freedom and real life. And we could never find that on our own. Now, this passage makes it sound really easy. It makes it sound like as soon as you choose to follow Christ, you'll automatically have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But in reality, does that happen? Well, no, we know it doesn't happen straight away. But this is the difference between sanctification and justification. Just two fancy words that we use. Justification is where the moment you become a Christian, the moment you say yes to God's offer, you are justified. At that exact moment, God sees you through the lens of Jesus, as if you were perfectly loving, joyful, peaceful, patient, kind, good, faithful, gentle, and self-controlled. But then, inside us, there begins this process to actually become more like Jesus and to take on those qualities. This isn't something that happens overnight, because as we go through the process, we're being taught about ourselves, about others, about God, and about life in general. We're learning through experience what we could never be told. You have to go through the process, step by step, of becoming more like Jesus. Now, this is a bit complicated because it takes commitment from us, but it also takes God working in us. If there was any way that just through hard work we could get there on our own, then the law would have been fine. We'd have no need for the Holy Spirit. But the truth is, we can't do it on our own. So yes, we have to commit and put in effort, but it's a balancing act because we're not doing it on our own. We have to try to change, but we can only change with God's power. We have to realize how truly dependent we are on him and rely on him to start making these changes in us. It's a bit hard to describe, but in Philippians 2, 12 to 13, it sort of captures it. It says, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and act in order to fulfill his good purpose." So we have something to do in order to allow God to do his work. But it is his work at the end of the day. An analogy we could use is the farmer and a farm. Have you ever seen Clarkson's Farm? It's really good. It's a really, really eye-opening show as to how farming works in the UK. And I was saying to Jay the other day, it's literally the worst job I could think of. I would absolutely hate every bit of it. But you see Clarkson working on his farm, and he has loads to do on every single part of the farm. And he gets himself into some pretty funny scrapes, mostly of his own making. And at one point, he's trying to harvest the spring barley, but time after time, it's just too wet. He just can't do it. So Clarkson can prepare the ground. Clarkson can till and plant seed. He can put on weed killer. He can make the timing absolutely perfect. But can he really say that he grew those crops? He didn't control when the seed sprouted, or when the rain fell, or how much sun there was, or even the process of photosynthesis. He can't make biological processes happen. You see, he still has work to do. If he'd have just tossed the seed in, something might have grown, but it wouldn't be a very good crop. Unless he puts in the effort, it won't be as productive as it possibly could be. So we have work to do. We need to prepare for the life God wants us to live. We have free will, and we can live how we choose. But we need to realize we can't just stand still and expect God to do everything for us, to make us the person he wants us to be. He could do that. He can do anything he wants. But he wants us to choose him, and he wants us to be part of the process. So ultimately, he will do the growing. He will do the work to make us fruitful, but we have to prepare the ground. Now, something of what stops us becoming fruitful is the lies of the enemy. Just like that bird believed the lie that it was better outside than inside. Sometimes there are things that keep us from doing what God wants us to do. Sometimes we think it's better for me to be in control and me to live in my own strength. But we need to submit to God's ways and trust him to care for us. They say the driving force of the world, what we truly want, is money, sex, and power. But that's because deep down we all have very similar fears. We fear that we're worthless, so we think, right, if I get a lot of money, then at least I'll be able to put a number on how much I'm worth. We think we're unlovable, so we think, well, if I can have lots of sex, then I'll feel loved. And we think we're incapable, so we think, well, I just get a lot of power, and then that'll prove that I'm really able. But the problem is, the more we rely on ourselves and the more we rely on these things to satisfy us, then the more we'll need. The more we rely on money to make us feel worthy, the more we'll just want a little bit more, just that extra thousand in the bank. The more we rely on sex to feel loved, the more we'll end up trying more and more risky behavior to just try and feel that love. The more we'll rely on power, the more we'll try and prove ourselves and prove our worth to other people. And eventually it'll end up with us abusing other people just to prove that we're in charge. The more we look for ways of fulfilling our own needs, the more we won't get anywhere. And this is where the sins that Paul is talking about come in. We've got sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. This is why we strive for things that will never satisfy us. And then we envy other people that have those things. It's why we try and be top dog. We quarrel with each other to try and get control or talk poorly about people behind their backs just so we feel a bit better about ourselves. This is why we look to idols and sorcery to try and get some control. Well, nowadays, that happens with dieting, trying to control our weight or trying to control something else. And this is why we drink, to forget what we don't have. But once we learn to name those fears and recognize them in ourselves, then we can learn to get past them. We can learn to confess more accurately to God and to each other and recognize what's happening in our heart and let God heal it. That's how we can properly fight this spiritual battle and combat our flesh. So how do we fight these fears, and how do we live the way God wants us to? Well, before I start, this isn't going to be some self-help thing. I'm not going to tell you do X, Y, and Z, and it'll all be fixed, because we'd love that, wouldn't we? But like we've said time and again, this growth takes time. It's not, oh, I sow a little bit of seed today, and then that's it, job done. This is a process of learning to trust God and learning how to do things his way, and getting our own pride out of the way. This is difficult. It doesn't happen overnight. And don't think that people up here have it all sorted, because we really, really don't. Also don't think that you're just going to sort out a couple of thinking patterns and then that's it, job done. It's a lifelong struggle. So how do we do it then? Well, it's simple. We need to follow the law. I can hear you thinking, wait, we've just been through weeks of sermons saying we do not have to follow the law anymore. We're free from it. So why do we have to now follow it? Well, the point isn't to follow all the ceremonial law, follow each and every letter of the law. But we need to live under the summary of the law, as Paul says. He says, for the whole law can be summed up in one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, he's quoting a passage from Leviticus 19, verse 18, and that is in the original law. And it's very similar to what Jesus said in Matthew 22. So the Pharisees are trying to trick Jesus, trying to catch him out, and they say, "Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses?" And Jesus replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself." The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. So, easy, right? We just love other people as ourselves. But then Paul breaks it down and gives us more of a description of the fruits of the Spirit. He talks about when we can love people freely because we're not afraid that it might make us feel unworthy or unlovable or incapable. We can have joy and peace because our hope isn't in ourselves. We can be patient with others because we recognize God's been patient with us. We're free to be kind and good because we don't need to hoard money and power anymore. We can be faithful to our promises because God has been faithful with us. We're free to be gentle. We don't need to act like we're in charge or have power. And we can have self-control because we're no longer controlled by our fears and our desires. Paul also gives some instructions at the end of the passage that can help us. He says, "Let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another." Now, if you have the NIV, be a bit careful here, because it says, "Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other." So when I read that at first, I was trying to think, well, how does being conceited mean that you're going to provoke someone or envy someone? But actually, if you look at the other translations and look at the Greek, it's a list of three items. Don't become conceited, don't provoke one another, and don't envy one another. So firstly, don't become conceited. Being conceited is thinking you're better than you are. It's thinking too highly of yourself. And often, as soon as we think we've got everything sorted out, we then have a massive fall. In the Cambridge Dictionary, it says, it's being too proud of yourself and your actions and abilities. It's thinking you're stronger and better and greater than you are, and forgetting how truly dependent you are on God. And sometimes that's why we go through hard times or temptations. God sometimes takes time to get things out of our way. Because otherwise we start to think that we're the reason why we're being changed into Jesus' likeness, or we're the reason why good things are happening. And we don't give God enough credit. Paul talks about having to go through something like this. In 1 Corinthians 12, he says, "Therefore, so that I would not become arrogant, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to trouble me, so that I would not become arrogant. I asked the Lord three times about this, that it would depart from me. But he said to me, 'My grace is enough for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So then I will boast most gladly about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may reside in me.'" We need to know, truly know, that we are where we are only by the grace of God, and that we couldn't have done it and we can't do it all on our own. And therefore, we need to stay grateful. In the good times, we stay grateful for our health and happiness. And in the bad times, we stay grateful that God is always with us, that we're never alone, and that he will always bring something good out of anything bad that we go through. We need to remind ourselves of this constantly and always think of God's grace towards us, no matter how we feel or what we're going through. So, not becoming conceited, but also not provoking one another. We need to realize that we're all on the same side, and we need to work together to become the best community we can to shine Jesus' light to those around. So therefore, we need to help one another. If someone's having a rough day, don't go and poke that bear. Don't do something that you know annoys someone just to teach them a lesson or just because you have rights. Try and think about others and help do the best for them. Help other people not to sin. Don't put stumbling blocks in their way. As we go through life, we're naturally going to rub each other up the wrong way sometimes. So we need to think about how we can do the best for other people. And when we go through something difficult and someone else isn't loving towards us, we need to assume the best in others. Try and see the situation from their perspective and try and find out where they're coming from and assume that they are trying to do their best for you. So not becoming conceited, not provoking one another, but also not envying one another. Again, we need to realize we're all on the same team. If someone succeeds, even in an area you're struggling with, we need to celebrate with each other and trust God for the patience to wait for his answer in our lives. We need to know that God's strength is sufficient for us, that he will give us all that we need. So we don't need to be jealous of one another. God's love isn't limited. There's enough for all of us. And then we need to be faithful with what God has given us. This can be really hard in church because you see other people succeeding in somewhere that you're struggling, and that can be really tricky. But in a community like this, there are also people that will have struggled in the same way as you. So we need to open up about how we're feeling and open up about what we're going through and allow others to help you through whatever it is you're going through. And home groups are a really good place for that. So if you're not part of one, please do join one. There will be others that have been where you are now. So rather than envying them, pray with them. Ask God for what you want and trust him to give you what you need. So, life in the Spirit, what's it all about? As Paul puts it, we need to follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. We need to prepare the ground for God to produce the fruit in our lives. And above all, we need to love one another, becoming more like Christ.
Thanks for listening. Follow us on Facebook, Instagram, and at www.coachhousechurch.org.